the category of Book to Psalms, 2 out of 5. Welcome, and Psalm 70. Let's pray together. Lord, we open up your word with only one desire, that would hear your voice. Lord, that these things that we're going to study would shape our lives. Lord, we don't want to be just hearers. We want to be doers of your word. Lord, we choose to focus on you this evening. Lord, we choose to leave everything else. And Lord, to open up our minds and hearts to listen to your word. So Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, you transform us. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 70 is a short one, only 5 verses. We'll do 70, 71, and 72. And the psalmist, Psalm 70, the chief musician, a psalm of David, to bring remembrance, something that brings memory. This was a song that he would sing to remember the things in the past. He says, "Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded who seek my life. Let them be turned back and confused who desire my heart. Let them be turned back because of their shame who say, 'Aha, aha.'" So David sings this song to remember everything in the past. We've seen so many times he cries out for help. We've seen so many times he asks God to protect him from his enemies. We've seen him praying that every effort of his enemy comes to nothing. And here, in a way of memory, he tells God, "Please hurry, make haste, O God, and help me. I need help. Let them be ashamed and confounded and confused, those who seek my life. Let them be turned back and confused. Lord, repel them. Turn them away from harming me. They desire to hurt me. They want to harm me. But Lord, you alone can turn them away. I may not have the ability to send them back or push them back. But you can. Let them be turned back because of their shame. Who say, 'Aha, aha.'" They're laughing at David. They're mocking. They're scorning him. He does what we need to do always when we have circumstances, we have enemies, we have things that are pushing against us that we don't have strength to push back. Storms and waves and strains and stresses pushing, crashing on us. And we do well to cry out to the Lord. We do well to ask God to help. Let those who seek you, he says, on the other hand, rejoice and be glad. So this is a great example of Jewish contrasting poetry. There's one thought in the first 3 verses, and the next 2 verses are completely different. So let the enemies be confused and turned away, but let those who seek you rejoice and be glad, and let those who love your salvation say continually, "Let God be magnified." "But I am poor and needy. Make haste to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay." There's a profound statement that David makes there that brings a whole new light to his cries. He's asking for help, his prayer. He says of himself, he is poor and needy. Not so many people will admit that. All right, nobody actually wants to be identified with the poor and needy. But truth is, we are. And only when we recognize that is when we can petition higher authority, God. The mere fact that you pray basically means that you cannot handle the matter yourself. You cannot keep yourself. You cannot protect yourself. You cannot secure yourself from all the attacks against you. You're poor. In security terms, you're poor. In strength, you're poor. That's why we need God, who is great, who is rich, in strength and might. This is a king, King David. If poverty and need is measured only in material wealth, he would not say that. He would say, I am rich, I am wealthy, I am the king, I control the kingdom. But even a king with all wealth, with all influence, with all power, still needs the Lord. And that is the mistake that most people make when they get wealthy. And that's why the Bible says it's hard for the rich to get into the kingdom of God, because they turn their trust from God to their wealth. If they need something, their money, in a way, speaks for them. But we know that money is not the answer to all problems. There comes a time when that material wealth cannot help whatsoever, and only God can. And we have to live conscious of our own poverty and need. We are poor and needy. It's not only the people who don't have food, who don't have housing, who don't have clothes, who are poor and needy. We are all poor and needy humans. We depend on something else to survive, literally. Just imagine we have all the money in the world, but we don't have the cows to eat meat. We don't have the pigs to eat pork. We don't have the fish to eat. What would the money do? Nothing. We depend on plants to survive. We depend on fruits to survive. Without them, we cannot survive. So even physically speaking, we are needy people. We are poor people. The plants have to be merciful towards us and say, all right, let me give you a mango. Let me bear a mango fruit so you can eat it, because you cannot survive without it. And more than just physical, we need to realize that we are in need of God's help all the time. We are poor. We don't have everything to sustain this life. We depend on something else or someone else, and that is God and His grace and His provision. In fact, it's better to be poor in the spirit, to be hungry, to want, to desire nothing else but the Spirit. We read in Matthew, blessed are the poor in spirit, because they will be satisfied. You still have to first recognize that you are spiritually poor. You need God. You don't have enough of Him. And you need more of Him every day. And the Bible promises satisfaction and inheritance of God's kingdom for those who are poor in spirit. So is David. Make haste, O God. Hurry. I'm helpless. You are my help and my deliverer. Oh Lord, do not delay. That's a good way to pray. Lord, please hurry. Seems like we are running out of time. This is squeezing me too much. Well, God has His own speed. He has His own determined speed. We cannot hurry Him, but we can trust that He will respond in time. In Psalm 71, the psalmist turns to God as he's aging. So this is a record of a man or a woman, we're not given the author, whose time is passing by. Once he was young, but now he's old, and he's been walking with the Lord. She has been walking with the Lord for quite some time, and we have a little glimpse of what is happening as the days change, as the grave is nearer. He says, the first four verses there, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me. Save me. Be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. Whoever is writing this psalm is declaring that he trusts in the Lord. And in him, he really wants to rest. He really wants to live. He says God is his refuge. God is his resort. Do you know this, all these resorts around us? Holiday places, hotels, lodges, safari lodges, coastal resorts. David had more than just a holiday venue. He was the king. He could go anywhere if he wanted. And whoever was writing this is not somebody who is looking for just a nice place to rest, a holiday spot, a good hotel room with a nice view, with air condition and intercom service and all. He is looking for more than that. He is looking for God. And he says, to which I may resort. Be my refuge so I can run to you. And not just a nice place, but a strong refuge. If you're looking for a refuge, that means you're a refugee. You're homeless. You don't have a home. You're out, kicked out of your home, or at least your home is not comfortable enough. You're looking for a better place. So is David. He says, well, I have a house, I have a palace, but there is more than just a palace that I want. I want God. I want to rest in God. There's never a place that we will be fully comfortable. If we ever find that place, we won't even afford it. I mean, look at the cost of resting or spending time or just having a meal at a 5-star hotel. Can you afford it all your life? No, you can't. He wants more than just a nice place to resort, to hide, to rest. He wants God himself. And he wants God continually, not just for a few days, not just for weeks, not just for months. He wants to resort in God, to rest in God, to go to God continually. And he says, you have given the commandment to save me. You have instructed that I get help, for you are my rock. He is his refuge. He wants to resort there. He wants to go rest there. He is a rock. A rock talks about strength. Unmovable strength. It is there established and it cannot be shaken. You are my rock. In you I rest, I resort, and I cannot be shaken. Nothing can shake me. And this is my fortress, protection. I don't know if you've been to very rocky places. Where I come from, there's a huge rock in the middle of the town. And you go further to Soroti, Kapchora, and into Karamoja, there are huge rocks. In fact, the State Lodge in Karamoja is actually dug into a rock. It is a fortified, it's basically a cave, a modern cave. And in ancient times, that is the safest place to live. You dig a hole into a rock and nobody can touch you. Even if they decide to dismantle the rock, it will take them ages to break it down. They won't be able to with ancient tools. That's a picture of a fortress. You go in and you are completely safe. And he says, help me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked. He is actually running away from wicked people. If you have wicked people around you, you have to be running away from them. There's no reason to be around them. And he says, help me. I want to run away from the wicked. You have some wicked friends you hang out with. They're going to influence you towards wickedness. Run away from them. Ask God to keep you away from them. If your interaction with them is unhealthy, pushing you towards sin. Out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man, the wicked, the unrighteous, and the cruel, sinful, unrepentant people. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. So now he talks about his life. In verse 5, you are my hope. You are my trust from childhood. By you I have been upheld from birth. When I was born, you were the one holding me. You are the one who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you. I have become a wonder to many, but you are my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength falls or fails. For my enemies speak against me, and those who lie in wait for my life take counsel together, saying, God has forsaken him, pursue him, for there is none to deliver. He almost summarizes his life from the time he is born, held in God's hands, to the time he is aging, and in between where people look at him and laugh. They mock him. When he's going through trouble, or when she's going through trouble, the wicked, the cruel, and the unrighteous think God has forsaken him or her. Sometimes we think the same. When we go through trouble, we think of ourselves forsaken by God. And some who don't believe, or even who believe, will say, man, what happened? You believe in God, what happened to you? How come you're going through such? And they assume God has forsaken him or her. But that's just an assumption. It's not true. They think now he's unsafe. He cannot protect himself. Pursue him and take him. There's none who can help him. He's vulnerable. But it says in verse 12, O God, do not be far from me, O my God. Make haste to help me. Let them be confounded and consumed. Similar. This probably is David. We're not given the author, but from the previous psalm, similar language, probably David. Let them be confused and consumed who are adversaries of my life. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek my heart. But I will hope continually. And that is the same language that he uses in verse 5. When he talks about the unrighteous on the one side, he says, you are my hope. And then he talks about his life, troubles, and people assuming God has forsaken him. What does he say in verse 12? You, O God, do not be far from me, O my God. Make haste to help me. Let them be confused who are enemies of my life. And in verse 14, I will hope. There is a solution out of the problems of this life. There is a solution out of the confusions and the attacks and the insecurities we all face. It is called hope. Expecting God to help is that word hope. And it's not maybe he will, sure he will, is the hope that God gives. But I will hope continually. I will keep expecting God to help. Don't lose hope. When you lose hope, you lose everything. I'll praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. I will go to the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. Now, this is a man or a woman who is in so much trouble. When we are in trouble, we don't even want to pray. We don't even have the strength to pray. We don't even have the inspiration to pray. When we are surrounded and everybody's mocking us, we're thinking, all right, now what should I do? But this psalmist insists that he will, through all he's going through, speak of God's righteousness. Like Job said, even if he slays me, even if God allows me to die, yet will I trust him. He says, and your salvation I will talk about all the day. I do not know their limits. They are unlimited. Your righteousness and your salvation cannot be fully exhausted. I will go in strength of the Lord. I will make mention. Look where his strength is coming from. He's obviously very little in strength. He's very weak. But he says, I will go in God's strength. I will make mention of your righteousness and yours only. Only the Lord's righteousness is going to be declared by this psalmist. And he says in verse 17, O God, you have taught me from my youth. He reflects again about his life. You've taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. Also your righteousness, O God, is very high. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me again and bring me up from the depths of the earth. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. Those are great statements that come out of the experience this person was going through. Troubles, age. It's painful to grow older. Right? We are all majority young. This country is majority young people. You wait when you clock 60. It's painful to age. When you can't run as fast anymore. You can't walk as fast anymore. You don't have as much strength anymore. It's interesting how we, when younger, want to grow older. Yet growing older is actually really very troublesome. Now you've discovered to know, right? I wish I just stayed young under my parents, under no rent. We grow up and aging is troubling. And he says, as I'm growing older, as I declare your wondrous works this generation. That's a good thing to do in life for us Christians. Just declare God's wondrous works to your generation, to this generation, he says. Your power to everyone who is to come, the young and the old. Also, your righteousness, God, is very high. You who have done great things, oh God, who is like you? We cannot compare God to anyone. Who is like you, God? God has taken him through so much troubles. Look what he says there in verse 20. You who have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me again. This life is full of troubles. We have exciting days, rejoicing days, but we also have days of pain and sorrow. And God takes us through all those. He says, you take me through all the troubles, and now I'm old, I'm gray-headed, it's painful. You will revive me again. And this is not just giving him new strength, extraordinary strength for an old man. This stretches far, way far after life. Really, eternity in perspective. You will revive me. Revival is really renewal of strength. You will give me new strength. That is hope. You're weak, you're sick, you're broke. God, you will give me hope. You will give me strength. You will give me, you will provide for my needs. You will give me the strength that I need. That is one thing we should declare every day. God, the situation is ugly, but you shall revive me. You will bring me up again from the depths of the earth. You will raise me from the dead. You will take me to glory. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. Said, you will increase my greatness. He's a great person. He's a king, probably, if it's David. Maybe it's Asaph, who is a great musician. And he says, you will increase my influence. I mean, who doesn't want their influence to increase? All of us do. We're all born with this desire to be great. And his greatness is in the right perspective and position. Who makes us great? God himself. There is so much that God just grants to us. We don't even sometimes ask for them. We don't even ask. And all of a sudden, God does something great. Makes you great, influential. Whatsoever it is, your area of expertise or career, God just makes you great. He says, you shall. Of course, we know greatness is in humility. God lifts up the humble, resists the proud. The psalmist is actually not trying to be great. He's basically going before God and he says, God, you will make me great. Whatever that is in his life, he says, God, you will do it. And you will comfort me on every side. Like I said, aging is painful. I don't know if you remember a man called T.L. Osborne. If you're around my age, he pretty much had a miracle ministry around the world. And he died, I think, 2 years ago, probably 3 years ago. And when he died, there are people who were posting about his death. And there's one particular person who said that he died without any pain. I don't believe that. It is painful to be 80. You ask an 80-year-old, regardless of whether they're Christians or not. That's why there is comfort on every side that God gives, because there is pain. We are not immune to pain. No Christian is. Even when you are the most influential. I mean, look at Billy Graham. He's in his 80s. He has lots of diseases. It's painful. I mean, he was greatly used of God, but even him, living in this tent, experiences limitations and pains of living in this body. And nobody is immune. Never be deceived that the longer you live as a Christian or the more spiritual you grow as a Christian, you will have no pain. In fact, that is when you will understand more pain. But there's comfort. If you're going through any pain, the psalmist says here, you will comfort me on every side. God will soothe the pain. He may take it away, he may heal. But sometimes through the pain, he may just tell you, no, don't worry. I won't take away the pain, by the way. He told Paul that, many others in the Bible. And maybe some of us will not take away the pain, but I will comfort you for sure on every side. And then he makes a great vow. Also with the lute, I will praise you and your faithfulness, oh my God. To you I will sing with a harp, O Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you, and my soul, which you have redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of your righteousness all the day long. For they are confounded, for they are brought to shame, who seek my heart. The psalmist ends this chapter by committing to praise the Lord. Remember, he's aging. He has trouble all around. The wicked, cruel, unrighteous are around him. They are mocking him. They are laughing at him. But he says, God, I know you. You are able to help. You are my refuge. You are my fortress. You are my rock. You are the one I can run to for help, and for sure I'll get it. He says, I will talk about you. I will tell people about you. I'll tell people about your works, of your righteousness, and I'll tell everyone your strength. I'll tell my generation about your power and strength. And now he says, I will worship you with a stringed instrument, with a harp. I will sing to you, rejoicing in song as an act of worship. He says, I will talk of your righteousness. I will testify about you. Those are three key things to do all our Christian lives. You worship the Lord with drums, with instruments, with stringed instruments, with anything. Play it for the Lord. Rejoice in song. We can sing, and that's why we do sing in every service, as a way of worshiping the Lord. And he says, I will talk. So he says, I will not just praise you in song. I'll not just praise you and worship you with instruments. I will actually talk. I'll tell people. All of us, whether you worship with an instrument or just with your voice, we also have to talk about the righteousness, the greatness, the beauty, the goodness of God. And he says, all the day long, all the time, talk about the goodness of the Lord. And he finally says, please confuse those who want to hurt me. And lastly, in Psalm 72, give the king, Psalm of Solomon, give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness, the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy, and he will break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure through all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days the righteous shall flourish, and abundance of peace until the moon is no more. This is Solomon. He actually writes two Psalms. We'll see the other. This is the Solomon who inherited the throne from David. This is Solomon who asked for just one thing when he was enthroned. He only asked for wisdom. He said, God, give me the wisdom to manage these people. We have a song written by him. Now, of course, when you talk about Solomon, you identify him, obviously, with his sexual immorality. But as regards kingdom administration, he did well. We know that after Solomon, every other king did not do as well as Solomon and David. Apart from his failures, amounting wealth for himself that actually drove him away from the Lord, and then giving himself to women, he actually managed Israel really well. And in here, similar to what he asked for when he was being enthroned, he's asking God to give him ability to judge in righteousness, ability to judge people to lead them, ability to give the poor and the oppressed justice, ability to do peace, cause peace upon the country. Remember, David was a man of war. He fought. By the time his son was enthroned, he had no enemies at all. It was after Solomon that Israel's enemies again started attacking. The mountains will bring peace, justice, break in pieces the oppressor. The moon and the sun, as long as are shining, there's going to be prosperity in the land through all generations. It shall come down like rain, almost prosperity coming down as rain, like showers to water the earth. Public administration is a nightmare. It is one thing that humanity has failed to do because they don't want to listen to God. Let me ask you, if you are given responsibility of managing the resources of this country, would you consider it brain surgery? Is it too hard? It's difficult, but is it too difficult to give people justice, to make sure nobody's oppressed, to make sure there is peace and there is no evil or mismanagement in the process? In some places it has been done. And whenever there is mismanagement, it is easily identified and punished. It's very easy to do. But the problem is, we have this sinful nature that causes us to do things that we are not supposed to do. To steal money we're not supposed to steal. To oppress people we're not supposed to oppress. To take advantage of those we're not supposed to take advantage of. And the one thing that still bothers me with public administrators failing to do their job is them failing to remember that someday they'll be accountable. Somebody will hold them to account. In so many places, so many stories, so many circumstances, people are brought back to account. Look at the scam in the public service. These are 70-year-old men who should be resting. They are brought back to court in their old age to answer cases of mismanagement that happened under their control, under their noses. Look at what happened to UNRWA. Everybody got fired. I know somebody who got fired, a Christian. Of course, in such a circumstance, both the innocent and the guilty go, but the cause is evil. And it's still going to happen. People are going to be held to account either in this life or in the next. That should be just one reason for everybody to know that, you know what? I'm going to be held accountable, so let me do the best that I can. If there is something wrong, I have to deal with it. I should not be oppressing the poor. Everybody, for example, in this country pays taxes through consuming goods. You buy sugar, you're paying taxes. You pay for this service, you're paying taxes. Everything you do, you're paying taxes. These taxes go to government, and most of the time, they're not put to good use. It's your money not being put to good use. And tell you what, one day, they'll be held to account. What did you do? Solomon desired that everybody in the kingdom should be able to live at peace and to have a fair welfare, to live well, to have housing, to have food, to have clothing. Everyone. And that happened in Solomon's day, by the way. He literally brought great welfare to the nation. Abundance of peace. In verse 8 it says, He shall have dominion, he will rule also from sea to sea, that is his kingdom, the territory, from the river to the ends of the earth, as wide as the known world. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the Isles will bring presents. The king of Sheba, remember that? The queen of Sheba actually did. Seba. Sheba is actually probably modern-day Yemen. Seba is northern Egypt. All the kings shall fall down before him. All nations serve him. They did serve Solomon. He subjected them to his service, subdued them. For he shall deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy. He will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence. And precious shall be their blood in his sight. God cares about those who do well. But God cares so much about the needy and the poor, the widows, the orphans. And he required the Jews to be responsible. It's called social responsibility. To be responsible for the needs around them. If you have a brother within the community who is in need, you who has, please share with him. He doesn't have a shirt, please give him one if you have to. He doesn't have food, please share the food. And that was the best that God wanted for the nation. Nobody should go hungry. Nobody should be unclothed. Nobody should be unsheltered. But what has happened over the generations? We throw out God and we see so much economic extremes. We see, especially in capitalism, the rich getting richer and the poor getting poorer. Recently, the World Bank did a study on aid given to nations, communities. And almost 90% goes to the rich. So this is how it works. For example, you get $1 million of help. That is supposed to build, let's say, a school. Okay, so you have $1 million, it's supposed to build a school. Who is going to get the money first? The engineers who are going to build a school, all right? They're going to take half of the money because they have the wisdom. They went to school, they studied engineering. Rightly so, right? Not in a very unfair way, but they get majority of the money. Then comes the transporters who actually already have the cars. All right? Then comes who? The field monitors. These are people who live in Kampala and they have to go to Karamoja. How much fuel is that? And they don't take buses, remember? They don't go by public transport. They'll get a big four-wheel drive, spend hundreds of thousands of aid money, okay, to go to Karamoja to make sure the school is there. Then you have the report given. Who next makes the money? The auditors. All right, how much exactly was spent? Was it credible? Well, how much cement? How much were the people paid? So the school is finally there in Karamoja. But where has the money gone? Not to the needy. They actually have a school, yes. But the money has gone to engineers, to transporters, to auditors, to consultants, to field supervisors and evaluators. At the end of the day, the rich keep getting richer, the poor keep getting poor. But with a Christian perspective, if God has given you so much, it is your responsibility to share with the poor. Not just for yourself. And a lot of people can actually be given so much by God, and all they do is have it for themselves. In the name of, God has blessed me, so let me show it off. God has blessed you, yes, but it's not for you to show off. It is for you to use for his purposes, to share with the needy. And upon that's what Solomon desired, and he did it. He will help the poor. He'll help the needy, those who need help, those who don't have medical care. And he says, they are precious. Their blood is precious to him. And I tell you what, all of us will be placed and given responsibility for some resources, whether your own that you work for or somebody else giving it to you to use for something else or for so many people who are in need. I pray that we consider them. I honestly do not want to be rich because I'm selfish. I don't want to amass stuff around me and be rich primarily because I don't want to share. And a lot of people do that. And this world teaches us that, right? They'll tell you, well, you deserve it. It's a fruit of hard work. You deserve a bigger car, and yeah, you may deserve it. But tell you what, there is more to life than just stuff. There are people. And he shall live, and the gold of Sheba shall be given to him, verse 15. Prayer also will be made for his for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. So this king is good, all right? He takes care of kingdom business really well. And you know how people respond? They pray for him. They praise him. Who doesn't want to be praised? And in verse 16, there will be abundance of grain on the earth, on the top of the mountains. Its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like the grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous works, and blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. And that is the end of book 2, the prayers of David. That should cause us to long for the perfection that God is making in his kingdom. We may desire that our leaders get better at allocating resources and not oppressing the poor and not taking advantage of people. But it's not going to happen. It may, in some degrees, it won't fully happen. But it's going to happen in God's kingdom. And that's why the psalmist, Solomon here, turns his eyes to the Lord, the God of Israel, blessing him, who does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his beauty. The whole world is not going to be filled with God's beauty and God's glory under the management of men. It's not going to happen. And we, and over the ages, men have tried to make this world a better place with wicked hearts, and it's impossible. It's difficult. The UN has been gathering in the New York and celebrating 70 years, but they have caused more problems in this world. Everywhere they go, there are more problems, and yet it was created to solve human problems. But they're seen as just like anybody else, so they can't do it well. Only God in His reign is going to do it, and we need to look forward to that. We may be oppressed in this life and taken advantage of and surrounded with the cruel and righteous and the wicked, but one day we will be surrounded with the righteousness and the beauty of the Lord. In these three Psalms, we learn simple lessons that we've learned again and again so far. Just ask for help. God will help. Lord, hurry, please help me. God will help. In Psalm 71, this life is passing by. You're aging, all of you. You may not be honest with the figures, but they are growing. They never stay the same. But through this life, we need to walk with God. And in walking with God, we do what the psalmist did. He declared who God was in his walk with him. His righteousness, his wondrous works. And he committed himself to worship with just about anything. With music, with instruments, but with talk. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 19. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 19. The Bible says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is confusion and dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart." To who? To the Lord. Just living a lifestyle of adoration and worship to the Lord. That's all that matters. And in Psalm 72, we learn about the reign of righteousness. People saw it in David's day, they saw it in Solomon's day, but it's not complete. Solomon failed, and David failed, and many others failed, and all the governments of the world will fail. Sadly, you look at beautiful, wealthy places like Johannesburg, and you find a 5-star hotel surrounded with people who are living in paper bags. We will not see the beauty that we want to see in this world because people are selfish. But we will see it in God's kingdom. And we will rejoice. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 2, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan." I look forward to the day, losing my voice here, look forward to the day when God in his righteousness rules, and all we do is rejoice. All we do is be happy, be filled with joy. That should make us uncomfortable in this world and look forward to perfection in the next world. Amen. He closes off Psalm 72 by saying, "Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory." Amen and all right, let's end worship. Lord, thank you so much for reminding us of who you are, Lord, and who we are. Poor and needy, helpless. Even as this nation celebrates independence, we're not really independent. Lord, we depend on you. We are all dependent beings. We depend on each other. Lord, you created us to depend on one another, to depend on your creation, everything that you made. We don't want to forget that, Lord. We are actually interdependent. Lord, thank you so much for reminding us of just asking you for help when we are in trouble. Challenging us to honor you all our lives, from birth to the day this life is over. Lord, help us and lead us and guide us and remind us always to talk about your wondrous works, your greatness, your power, your love to this generation, to the young ones, to the older, to anyone. We want to worship you as the psalmist did commit himself with music, with singing, with instruments, Lord, but also with talking about who you are. Lord, again, as we see prosperity in its fullness in Psalm 72, Lord, we look forward to that day when you will rule and reign in righteousness and all we will do is rejoice. Rejoice in you. Blessed be your glorious name forever, O God. And may the world, may this earth be filled with your glory, with your beauty, with your majesty. May every heart in this world hunger to know you, your glory, your beauty, and your majesty. In Jesus' name,